the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. It is a joy to see every one of you this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel according to John in chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, we've come to the end of what is called the Upper Room Discourse, and where our Lord and Savior met with the disciples in the upper room. And in chapter 13 is where it started, and there he observed the final Passover with his disciples, and he also instituted the first Lord's Supper, and also he washed the disciples' feet, which was a task that only the lowliest servants would do. And then we get into chapters 14 through 16, and it's where our Lord gives his disciples words of promise and words of encouragement. To these men who were very, very sad and upset over the departure of the Lord. He was going to go away, and he's told them this, and they're very saddened by this because they did not understand what the Lord meant by his departure and so forth. Well, we pick up here in this last part, this section in John chapter 16 in verse number 25, where our Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I will not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, much praise goes to the musician. When that musician can take an imperfect instrument and use that instrument to play beautiful music. Much praise goes to the surgeon when he can perform a major surgery in primitive conditions. In a surgery room where there is, they don't have the sophisticated medical devices that are available in some places. But oh, so much more praise goes to our Lord in how He uses imperfect instruments such as ourselves to establish His church and build His kingdom. You see, even though the disciples, these apostles, those men of whom the foundation of the church rests, they were not strong men. They were not brilliant men. They were not unusually gifted men. As a matter of fact, they were weak men, and they oftentimes failed. Sometimes they were so spiritually clueless that when you read the accounts of their accounts in the gospel, you wonder, how could they be so dull? How could they be so clueless? And then we think about the fact that the church still exists today, in spite of the many failures of her pastors and the many failures of her members along the way. Well, we know that it only exists because of the goodness of the Lord. And it only exists because of not of what we have done, but what the Lord has done. He is the one that deserves the praise and the glory. Well, our text contains Jesus' final words to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. So these are final words that he gives to these men of whom that they are about. They are about to fail spiritually. And he tells them in verse 32, John 16 and verse 32, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Here, Jesus tells the disciples that they were about to abandon Jesus in his moment of greatest need. But here's the thing that we realize. They did not even see this coming. If you will remember earlier in that evening, Peter had boldly declared that he was ready to lay down his life for Christ. But Jesus told him that before the night was over, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And now the disciples all think that they understand Jesus very clearly, and they believe in him, that he is the promised Messiah. We saw that in verse number 30. But Jesus knew better than that. And so he let them know that they all were going to desert him in his greatest time of need. But he tells them these things not to be harsh on them. He tells them these things not to degrade them. But rather he tells them these things so that their spiritual failure would not be final. So he's equipping them to overcome their failure and so that they can go on and serve him. Oh, listen, remember how Peter reacted after he denied the Lord three times. What did he do? He wept bitterly. Oh, he was so hurt that he had failed the Lord, and he was so down and so depressed. And so our Lord is preparing them to overcome their failure and to go on and serve him. That though they would lose the battle on this dark night, they have not lost the war. And we find his encouraging theme in verse number 33. And John 16, 33 says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, but be of good cheer." Or be encouraged. Why? I have overcome the world. Listen, how encouraging this is to us as we live in a world that is full, absolutely full of discouragement. To hear our Lord and Savior say, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Why is it so important that we know this? Because if we didn't know better, we would think that sin would have the victory. If we didn't know better, that we would believe that sin is going to have the ultimate victory. But that is not the case. Our Lord has overcome the world. Our Lord has overcome, and he is victorious over the world's sin. Our Lord is victorious over the world's death that is a cause of sin. And so in this world of discouragement, we can be encouraged by five aspects of God's love and grace that our Lord outlines in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is be encouraged that there is always hope in Christ for future spiritual growth. Listen, we may not be where we want to be spiritually. We may have failed. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you have at one time or another failed spiritually. But we need to know that there's always hope in Christ for future spiritual growth. And we see this in verse 25. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Now the words, "these things," refer to the upper room discourse as a whole. Everything that he has shared with them. And you can extend that to his entire 3 years with them. All the things that he has said to them. The word translated figurative language refers to language where the meaning does not lay on the surface, but must be searched for and thought about. And so the Lord recognizes their confusion over many things that he has said to them. And he promises to them in the near future when he would speak about the Father in a way that they would understand. So in spite of their present spiritual confusion, he is giving them hope for future spiritual growth. For instance, if you will recall in John chapter 2, just after Jesus cleansed the temple, you will remember how the Jewish leaders, oh, they just challenged Jesus for what he did. And they came to him and asked him, "On what authority did you have to cleanse the temple?" Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now listen, that confused everyone, not only the Jewish leaders, but that confused his disciples, Jesus' disciples. Well, John explains that Jesus wasn't talking about the temple there in Jerusalem, but rather about the temple of his body. But they did not understand that at all when Jesus first said that. And so he adds in John 2:22, he says, "So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." Now again, his disciples were very, very confused when Jesus first said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." But later, namely after the resurrection of our Lord, they gained spiritual understanding. There are other instances where our Lord's words and actions were a mystery to the disciples at the time that they occurred, but later they would understand. For example, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you remember how Peter, he just protested this and told him, you're not to wash my feet, I am to wash your feet. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, and John 13 and verse 7, he said, "What I do to you, you do not realize it now, but you will understand it hereafter." You see, they did not grasp the spiritual truth that Jesus was teaching at that moment, but it later came, it came unto them to be very clear to his disciples that our Lord's first coming, he didn't come as a conquering king. He came the first time as a selfless sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so when Jesus refers to that hour, that period of time that is coming there in John 16:25, I believe he is referring to the 40-day time period. those 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension back to the Father. It is in this period of time they will gain their spiritual understanding of those things. And I say that because when the resurrected Lord, when he walked with and met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that the Bible says that he opened their eyes. He opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. You see, beloved, before the cross, the disciples could not conceive, they could not see a crucified Messiah. They had in their minds a conquering Messiah that was going to throw off the yoke of the Roman government and set Israel as the kingdom on this earth. But after the cross, after the resurrection, God's whole plan of salvation opened up to them. They understood. God granted them spiritual understanding. Now, the question that comes to our mind this morning is, why does the Lord speak so mysteriously unto them? Why is he just kind of leaving them in the dark, so to speak? And why doesn't he, the Lord, just make everything in the Bible clear, crystal clear to begin with? Well, I like what John Calvin says about this. He says that the Lord allows us to be stupefied for a time, to be puzzled for a time, so that we will learn our own spiritual poverty before he brings clarity to us. Listen, if it were all easy, we would take the credit for figuring it all out, rather than humbly seeking the Lord for understanding. But when we recognize our own spiritual dullness, listen, we then seek the Lord for insight. And then when the Lord gives us light, we glorify him and not ourselves. You see, what we learn in Scripture is this, is that we are totally, totally dependent on the triune God for all spiritual understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal things of Christ to us. We need Christ to reveal the Father to us. And so, speaking to men, Jesus speaking to these men who were so confused and whom would later on, just in a few hours, fail spiritually, the Lord promises hope for future spiritual growth. Listen, I say that to say this morning. Don't be discouraged if you are in a time of spiritual confusion. It's so easy for us to get in a place where we are down and depressed when we don't think that things have turned out the way they should, and how easy it is for us to get down and discouraged. But my dear friend, we need to be encouraged, because the Lord gives us hope for future spiritual growth. That is, when we continue to seek him, he will tell us plainly of the Father, that all things work together for our good and for his glory. We notice, secondly, that we need to be encouraged by your privilege in prayer. Be encouraged by your privilege in prayer. Verse 26, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf." Now, remember, Jesus has repeatedly told his disciples that now that they are to ask the Father in his name. He has said this in chapter 14. He has said this in chapter 15. He's even said it earlier in chapter 16. But here he is clarifying further what this means. And let me tell you this, it does not mean that the Father will be distant from His disciples. It does not mean that the Father, Heavenly Father, is going to be removed somehow from the disciples. No, rather it is quite the opposite. Now they can come to the Father, not in their name, but in Jesus' name. And because of that, they can have direct access to the Father who loves them because they love His Son. And our Lord has told us, and the Scripture teaches us, and it reminds us that our approach to the Father only rests on Christ's finished work on our behalf, not on our behalf. And so Jesus said in verse 26, you will ask in my name. And to pray in Jesus' name means to come to the Father on the basis of all that Jesus is and all that He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. To pray in the Father's name means to ask in line with His purpose and for His glory. But what Christ is teaching us here is that He doesn't have to persuade a reluctant Father to be gracious to us. He does not have to talk His Heavenly Father into being kind to us. Rather, the Father Himself loves those who love and believe in Jesus. So through Christ, we now have direct access to the very throne of a loving Father. Isn't that wonderful? And so we learn in this passage that we have the very heart of our Heavenly Father the moment we trusted His Son by faith. And if you have failed spiritually, it may very well be because you have not prayed. But even when you have failed, and we will, you can still come to the Father and ask in Jesus' name, not on the basis of your performance, but for His purpose and glory. Oh, listen, we understand that in those times that Satan will come to us in our times of spiritual failure and tell you that you don't have the right to pray. You're wasting your time to pray. You have failed. But don't believe the lies of the devil. We see here that Jesus encourages these men who are about to fail. He encourages them with the promise that they can go directly to the Father who loves them and will hear them because of Christ's finished work on the cross. That was Christ's promise to them, and it is Christ's promise to us. When you fail spiritually, be encouraged that our Heavenly Father hears us. Well, that leads us to our next point. Be encouraged by the Father's special love and grace. Be encouraged by the Father's special love and grace. We see this in verse number 27. Jesus says, "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Now, just looking at this and glancing at this verse, this verse sounds as if that God's love for us is conditioned only upon our love for Christ and our faith in Him. That the reason the Heavenly Father loves us is because we love our Son, love His Son, the Lord Jesus. But many, many other scriptures contradict such a notion. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, Did you know there was a moment in your life, a time in your life when you did not love God? You do not love the things of God. It goes on to say, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. And then we find in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that God loved us even when we were still sinners and enemies of the Lord. And so our love for Him is the result of His prior love for us. And so the thought here is the same that we saw in John 14 and verse 23. John 14, 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and will make our abode with him. And so he's talking about a special love relationship that the Father has with all who love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, the Lord loves the whole world. John 3:16 tells us that. But He especially loves those who love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, His heart is bent toward those who have a love and faith in His Son. Now, to illustrate this, let's just say that if my dad had met Amanda before I met her and before I fell in love with her, he would have loved her as a younger sister in Christ, as he would have loved any other Christian young lady. But after Amanda married me, my dad has a special love for her. Why? Because she loves his Son. That's why. Listen, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him as the one sent from the Father, then the Father has a special, special love for you. Yes, God loves everyone, but He does not love everyone the same. He has a special love for those who love His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so in this context, the Father's special love, remember, is for men who were about to fail spiritually. And so the encouragement is this for those who have failed is be encouraged by the Father's special love and grace for you. Listen, like the father of the prodigal son, the Heavenly Father is eagerly waiting for you to return to Him. He loves you. Be encouraged that there's always hope in Christ for future spiritual growth. Be encouraged by your privilege in prayer. And be encouraged by the Father's special love and grace. And then notice fourthly, be encouraged by God's sovereign plan of salvation. Be encouraged by God's sovereign plan of salvation. We see this in verse 28. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And right here, Jesus, He clearly but briefly summarizes God's sovereign plan of salvation. One commentator, Leon Morris, states here that we have the great movement of salvation. It is a twofold movement. From heaven to earth, where Jesus says, I came forth from the Father, and then back again, I am going to the Father. So the first phrase where Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, it points to Christ's eternal glory with the Father before the world ever began. Listen, Christ's heavenly origin is absolutely important. Because if He did not have a heavenly origin, if He did not come forth from God, He could not then have been the Savior of men. Very important that Jesus came forth from the Father. And then he says, and have come into the world. Now, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, he came into the world the first time in Bethlehem and to identify himself with us. He took on human flesh. He was robed in the flesh of man. That's why he came into the world, and Jesus testified to Pilate. In John chapter 18, in verse 37, he said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Listen, when Jesus was here on this earth, he proclaimed the truth about God. He proclaimed the truth about men. He proclaimed the truth about sin and judgment. He proclaimed the gospel. He was the truth. And then the third part of this verse, Jesus says, "I am leaving the world again." Now, how did he leave the world? Well, he left the world by the way of the cross. That is, he died. He shed his life's blood as a payment for our sin. And listen, he went to the cross voluntarily, not because the Jewish leaders forced him on it. No, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that, "I lay my life down. No one has taken it from me. I have laid it down freely." We understand that the cross was the very reason why Jesus came into this world. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up his serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And then finally Jesus says that next phrase, "I'm going to the Father." Now what do you think this means? Well, this points us to his resurrection from the dead. And this points us to his ascension to his Father in heaven. And understand this, that Jesus would not have been raised from the dead, and he could not have been returned to the Father if the Father had not approved of his finished work on the cross of Calvary. But the fact that his resurrection did occur, and the fact that he ascended back to our Heavenly Father, means that our Heavenly Father put his seal of approval of Christ's death on the cross. Now the question is this morning, how does this encourage us when we have failed him spiritually? Well, listen, it helps us realize that the entire plan of salvation did not originate with us, but with a triune God before the foundation of the world. As Paul states in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Oh, friend, listen to me. What we learn in these verses is that from start to finish, our salvation does not depend upon our perfection, but rather on God's sovereign love and grace toward us. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it. He will carry it out until the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, we notice fifthly and finally, we notice to be encouraged that ultimately your peace is in Christ and not in your performance. Amen? Be encouraged that ultimately your peace is in Christ and not in your performance. The disciples mistakenly thought that they understood clearly. But Jesus, in verse 31, gently challenges their statement. In verse 31, it says that Jesus answered them and asked, "Do you now believe?" Jesus, he's saying, "Are you boasting that you now understand?" You see, he knew that in just a few hours, they were going to realize just how weak their faith really was. In just a few hours, they were all going to be scattered and leave Jesus alone. But he leaves them in verse 33 with this promise. Verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you have peace." Again, Jesus did not degrade them. He did not belittle them and say, "You bunch of rascals. In a few hours, you're going to be running away from me and from the trial and crucifixion like hurt dogs." No, he didn't do that. He promised them his peace. "In the world, you will have tribulation. But," he says to them, "but be of good cheer." Now, this may not be doing anything for you, but it's doing something for me this morning, even as I preach this. Be encouraged. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Even though he knows their failures, he still loves them, and he encourages them. And in the same way, when the Lord chose you unto salvation, he knew everything about you. He knew all of your secret sins. He knew all of those nasty thoughts, those awful thoughts you'd ever have in your life. He knew all the nasty words that would come forth from your mouth. He knew all the times when you should have stood boldly for him against the forces of darkness, but you just turned and you ran away. But yet, even though knowing all those things, he still chose you to be his child, and he still offers you his peace in this troubled world. It's really amazing that except for one exception, that every time the phrase "be of good cheer" appear in the New Testament, they come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, Jesus tells the paralytic, "Be of good cheer, son. Be encouraged." Why? "Your sins are forgiven." And so he says to him, "Be encouraged by our Lord's pardon." And then in Matthew 9 and verse 22, he tells the suffering woman who touched just the hem of his garment, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole." And so he says to us, be encouraged by our Lord's power. And then in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, he tells the frightened disciples who see him walking on the water, he says to them, "Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. It is I. Do not be afraid." And here we can be encouraged by our Lord's presence. And then after Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, when he did not know how his future would turn out, the Lord appeared to him and said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, "Be of good cheer. be encouraged, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And he says to us, be encouraged by our Lord's purpose. And here in verse 33 of chapter 16 of John, he tells the disciples who are confused, he tells these men who are about to fail spiritually to take courage, because in him they have peace. Not just any peace, but his peace. The peace of God that will pass all understanding. That even when we fail, we can experience peace in our Savior who has overcome the world. For those of us who have failed spiritually, we can be encouraged by God's love and grace that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have failed, there is hope for you if you take refuge and in the loving and gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you today that your failure is not final. Your failure is not final. God can use it for your good and His glory. If you turn to Him today, repent of that failure, turn from it, and then be encouraged by the words of Christ. And if you're here today, if you have not been saved, I encourage you to come to Christ to be set free from the chains of sin, be set free from the bonds of sin. Come to Christ today and call upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us. And Lord, how thankful we are for this passage of Scripture. What words, what final words to leave these men as they will look back at this and find encouragement with the words that you have spoken to them. And Father, I pray that for that same encouragement today for those that are here, that are struggling along. They have allowed some spiritual failure in the past to dictate their present. Lord, they're living in depression. They're living in defeat. But Lord, help us to understand that you've overcome the world. And that, Lord, that they can know your peace that passes all understanding. Our Father, I pray that you bless, Lord, this time of response. I pray that if anybody here that is not saved, I pray that they would call upon your Son Jesus today and be saved. Your Scripture tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we are thankful for that. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of